All right. Good morning. Good morning. Brother Lewis, Samuel, will you? These are all different pages.
Okay.
And so I don't know that I have enough. But all right. Good morning to you. And you're going to be getting some paperwork that you can follow along. And as we continue our study on your church and you. And if you would turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 is where we want to go. That's our text that we've been using. And I'm not going to try to reteach those things, but I just want to say to you that since we met last, the church is still the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's the way God intends it to be until he sees fit to pull it out of here. And when he does, you know, as we sang about, that the king indeed is coming, amen, coming for his bride, and it's an imminent return. That means it could be any moment. And so the Lord is making up his body. Man, let's pray that around the world that some more get in, amen, and get that body finished up. And Brother Jack Woods used to say, we'd hear toot, 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 and then we'll scoot, scoot, scoot. That's what he would say. And we would go out. And so truly what a day that's going to be. Amen. And so here in 1 Timothy 3, let's read that verse 15. He said, but if I tarry long, here Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, if you will. He was responsible. He was the spiritual father of Timothy. And he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is, now watch, the church of the living God, in spite of what the world may say, he is alive and well. Amen. And the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I said, and I used early on, what the gold vault in Kentucky is to gold bullion, so the church of God is to be to the truth. That's the repository for gold bullion, and so too the church is to be the repository for biblical truth. And so there's some reasons for that. It's in chapter 4. Notice what it says, that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I didn't read verse 16, but the deity of Christ is one of those truths that the church is to uphold and to proclaim in the world. And why? Because it comes under attack. The cults, all of them attack the deity of Christ in one way or another. That's how one way you can know whether or not they're a cult or not. Regardless if they hand you out a King James Bible like the Church of Latter-day Saints does, the Mormons, they give away King James Bibles and been doing it for a long, long time. But just because they do that doesn't mean that they know God or that they're right with God or even how big they are. The size of something doesn't mean that God has blessed it.
Right.
Amen. That's a truth you got to get in your mind. Well, look how big it is, Brother Ed. Surely it must be that God has blessed it. That's not so. There was a man named Gamaliel in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that thought the very same thing. He said, if these men, what they're doing comes to nothing, then we'll know God wasn't in it. But if it gets blessed, we'll know God is in it. Well, that's not really the factor. He's walking by how? By sight and not by faith, and certainly not by truth. And so one of those doctrines that falls under, if you will, attack is the deity of Christ. The second that we've been looking at is the Word of God. That's how you wind up with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and how some have departed from the faith. Why? Because there's been a famine in the land of biblical truth. And when people don't know the difference between the ESV or the RSV or the AV and the King James Bible, man, that's a deception. Why? He couldn't kill the living word. He has worked very hard, and I would say in some measure successfully, to dilute and to, if you will, to distract from the written word. And so it's so important that the church knows what it believes and why it believes it, that you and I may give a reason of the hope that's in us, right? And you want to be able to, you know, have some of those, what you might call Christian apologetics. Not that we're apologizing, but rather we might earnestly contend for the faith that the book of Jude writes about, and that we might be defenders of that faith. And we do so by our practice and so forth. And so here are some paperwork that I've given to you, pages 13, 14, and 15. And these cover some areas. We've talked about revelation already, that without which there are some things about God that man would not know. If he did not directly or indirectly get involved, then man would remain in the dark forever about the nature of God and ultimately be his personal need. And so we know that God did some things directly, if you will, in how he has spoken and so forth. And he used those audible voices, appearances, and we talked about the Urim and Thummim. We know that he's done some things indirectly, right? Psalm 19 said today, I read it this morning, said the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's not a place where that in the world where that language is not heard. Just like those beams of sunlight. Man, I mean, there's not a place where that sunlight doesn't touch somewhere on the earth and several other places within our solar system. But we know that if you do anything at all, you know, light moves at 186,000 miles per second. You know, and that's with engine trouble, okay? And so that's pretty fast. And so the light that you felt on your vehicle this morning, the heat that came from that, the light that reflected off your chrome this morning, just stop and think, 11 minutes ago, it was on the surface of the sun. Man, that blows my mind. I mean, those kind of things, but you know what? That's nothing for our God. It's just a little measure of the majesty and power of the King, amen? The King of Kings. And so he's done these things. So we see it, how it's done directly and how it's done indirectly. And then we came upon inspiration. Just as God sovereignly, if you will, chose what to reveal to men, he's also sovereignly chosen what men were to write down. In other words, that what you have in your Bible is not missing anything. So we don't need the books of the Apocrypha, the mysterious books. Some people call them the missing books. No, I'm telling you, in your Bible, you got 66 books and there's nothing missing. And don't let anybody come along and tell you that the words in italics don't belong there. Yes, they do. Amen, they do. And I believe those translators, they put in there, amen. I think that there was a level of inspiration in the preservation of that word. Those men chose what words to put in there. And so it's just like the passage in the book of Acts where it talks about when James had been killed and he was going to have Peter put to death after Easter. You know, a lot of places they put the word Passover in there. There's a reason why those translators put the word Easter in there, because Herod was not a Christian. He was an Idumean and he was a pagan. And Easter is something after Ashtar, the queen of heaven. There's a reason why that's in there, beloved. And so there are certain publishers like Nelson and others, Baker, Bookhouse, they take liberties and they change the spelling. And sometimes in the doing so, you wind up even changing the word. And therefore, what do? You change the meaning. And so God meant what he said and he says what he meant. Amen. And you can rely upon that. You can trust that. And, I mean, why else would he have said in Romans 15 and 4, knowing this, that the things that were written aforetime were for our learning, and that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. If there's anybody on the globe that ought to be a people of hope, it ought to be God's people. In so many things, man, our answered prayer, the Bible that we have, we come and worship. I don't know who met with you in your devotions this morning. Amen. But man, it gives me hope. Gives me hope. And a desire to come and worship corporately and fellowship with you and to see you this morning. And so inspiration is so important. And we know that there are passages about that. And so I was going to leave some of this out. And then I said, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to shortchange them. We need to know some things technically, all right? I know that doctrine is not exciting, although sometimes it is. It does something for me, amen, anyway. I don't know about the rest of y'all. Some of you look like you're baptized in pickle juice this morning. What's up, all right? It's Father's Day. The real holiday is here, men. We had the practice run last month, amen. Sister, that was a joke, all right? No, man. I mean, you know, we have a lot to be grateful for, amen. For moms and dads. And so doctrine, yes, it is exciting for some of us in some areas. You know, when you start talking about the transits and vicissitudes of the law, you've lost me, okay? But there's some things about your Bible. And notice I put on the paper, look on page 12 if you still have that one. It talks about the fact that 2 Peter says that holy men, that there are no private interpreters. Let's just go there. 2 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, turn right in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first. Thank you for turning. That no prophecy of the Scriptures, what? Is of any private interpretation. Meaning that you just can't pull something out, at which we know a lot of folks have done that, and create a whole denomination. When I use the word religion, I'm not using it in the terms of the book of James, but I look at religion as being something man-made. Something to me no different than the fig leaves that Adam, if you will, and Eve put together to try to cover themselves. Amen. As soon as you pull that off the vine, it starts dying. It's got to be replaced. It's got to have a crutch. It's got to be held up. That's the difference between religion and relationship. And so people have made religions out of some of the wording, or take something out of its context, or add something to it, as the New World Translation does, which, by the way, comes from a corrupt manuscript. That comes from Westcott and Hort, and the New World Translation, which belongs to the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society. They want to change it and say that God was a God and not the God, and so forth, and that he was a created being, and a lot of other things. That's why it goes back to the attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you can't convince people of that, you got to create your own set of scriptures, loosely, your own book to support your false doctrine. And so this is the reason why inspiration is so important. So that knows right here, first off, that there are no private interpretations. Truth, as found in the Word of God, should be something like the threads in the garments that we are wearing. That it has a way of passing through the other colors and the cross-hatching or whatever weave it's in. But that thread of truth, biblical doctrine, extends all the way through it. That way, if I find something here, I ought to be able to find that law of first mention, brother, where it comes out. He addressed that word worship on Wednesday night. And that was a blessing, that message. If he didn't get it, you ought to get it. Amen. And so just like those truths, you just don't pull something out and create something out of that. And that's what many of them have done. And they go to seed. That's what I call it. They go to seed on something and they create a religion out of that. And so look at the next passage, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It was, in other words, it wasn't up to Peter and it wasn't up to Paul and so forth. They were going to write some stuff. Paul was going to talk about it. You know, he went there to the third heaven where paradise is, where the abode of God was. And he said, man, I heard some things that it's not lawful to utter. Well, if he couldn't say them, he probably wasn't allowed to write them down. And certainly John saw some things and he was getting ready to write. And that angel said, don't write that. So God in his sovereignty chose what was to be recorded for us. And that recording, beloved, it is trustworthy. And that's what I wanted you to see today. So we had human penmanship, but it was divine authorship. As much as the Holy Spirit, if you will, moved that ship along and brooded moved across the face of the deep, Genesis 1 says, that same brooding, that same hovering, that same urging, if you will, is the same thing that happened in the recording of your Bible. It says they spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. They wrote it down. They did so as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so that word is correct in there. So look on the page that you just got. Look on with that with me. And we talked a little bit about this, but you can go back to Second Timothy with me. Turn left. And I appreciate you turning. If you hadn't got to read your Bible, we'll help you get caught up a little bit, okay? 2 Timothy 3, and look in verse 16. Notice what it says. Famous passage. Probably some of you in here could quote it. Amen. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us all the things that the Word of God is useful for. And the thing I love about it says it is profitable. That means it's going to be for my good. I'm going to gain something from that. And there are some books that you read them, man, you just get a blessing from reading them, right? God says in a word, is it like in the book of Revelation, man, there's a blessing that comes from reading that book. I know I got a blessing from that book, if you will, and I was a lost man. God let me believe that verse over there in Revelation 20, verse 15, that said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And it made me fret, made me worry. I leaned over to him and I said, I wonder how you get your name in that book. Because something in my mind said, well, what if she's right and you're wrong? And so that was a Saturday night, and Sunday morning we went to church and I got saved a few weeks later. Amen. So that was a blessing to me. And so I suspect that it has been. You say, well, man, there's so much in there, I don't understand it. Well, I don't have to understand it. I'm just supposed to read it right now. And as I grow and mature, and think the Lord let me maybe understand a little bit more about it, but and so for you, all right. And so notice what it says: God breathed. Literally, that's where that word, that theonoustos, comes from, which 25-cent word. There are no Greeks in here that I know of. That I, as I look upon you, maybe Zach is. I don't know. Smith or Ross, I think was their name before. They dropped that Ross on the end, all right? But just, and the illustration here is just like a band has several instruments and together they form an orchestra, right? And they have a sound. The same thing is true with these writers and authors. They blended together a human harmony, if you will. And that's why when you find what you think to be a contradiction, it's because that you and I are lacking light somewhere. And so it requires further study or further research or whatever to get your history right, or to whom were they writing, and the like. And so the practical things from this, they're just some simple things. When you're reading your Bible, you ought to know who's doing the writing. The second thing, you ought to know who they're writing to. All the Bible is for me, but not all of it was written to me. It's not just like, well, it's all ice cream. It's true, it's all good, but some of it was written specifically to me. And it's not right. Those three bodies, or those three entities that are in your Bible, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God, there are some things that are discreetly different about those three entities that are found in the Scriptures. And so some of those things, it's not right to take a promise to Israel and try to put that on the church. That's something taken out of place. It belongs to Israel. They had the earthly blessings. Where are our blessings according to Ephesians? In heaven, yes. We know more. They had more of the physical manifestations of the power and presence of God in the Old Testament. We have more of the spiritual manifestations, things that they didn't know about, like life after death and the hereafter and some of these events that are on the horizon. They didn't know all that. I mean, even the whole idea of the church, they had no clue. There was no called out assembly. They were Israel, the nation. And now God has vested his authority in the local church, the bride of Christ, whereas they were the wife of God. That's who Israel is. And you can't take those promises and those things and if you will, exchange them or transpose them or whatever, because it suits your, quote, theology. To me, you are wresting the Scriptures. That's that W-R-E-S-T that Peter wrote about, right? He said those that wrest it to their own destruction. That's what they do. Wouldn't it be a shame? It'd be a shame, man, to have this Bible, and then like it was in the days of our Savior when he said, in vain they do worship me. And there are plenty of folks that met yesterday and some today that their worship is vanity. Because it's not according to what he's looking for. Spirit and truth. Truth. So don't ever take your Bible for granted. Don't ever take the truth that you get at your church for granted. It's not this way everywhere. It's just not. And even though I'm speaking to the choir this morning, just like we haven't memorized all the songs in the songbook, we haven't memorized all these things about our Bible and how we got it and so forth. And so there are some principles here. Look on that page with me. There's some principles. You know, we talk about verbal. What does pro bono mean? It means free. All right, but what? So if something is pro bono, really has to do with it. It winds up being free. It basically, what it says: if you'll do this for me, then I will do something for you. That's how pro bono is, and so it's in place of. All right. So what? Like the word Proverbs. I like word studies, and so that word verb is in there. Proverb, like from the word verbal. If we say nonverbal communication, what does that mean? Without words. All right? Without words. So if I did like, I'm sad. All right? If I did like, I'm happy and I'm saying, all right. That's nonverbal, right? And so the word proverb, pro means instead of what? Words. A proverb is a short, pithy statement that's right to the point. Like the word sermon. Do you know what the word sermon means? It means to stab. Words have power. And so when we say verbal, we're talking about the words. We're talking about the very words of your Bible are inspired. Verbal inspiration. It's not just, as some people want to teach, well, the thoughts of the Bible. The concepts that are in there, brother. Just the concepts. I mean, there's no point in getting too worked up about this. You know, it's the 21st century. Brother Mike, you know some of this stuff? Yeah, you know, come on, where's the fun in fundamentalism, you know? I've had people say that to me. That's where I got that from. That wasn't my thought, but I had somebody who was a skeptic. That we're just too stiff, you know? And I don't think we are at all, man. We get here, we get excited. Yeah, I have fun, yeah. And so, hopefully you enjoy. I don't know what your childhood was like, but I enjoyed being at my dad's house most of the time. When he wasn't happy, none of us were happy, all right? So, but my point is that the very words, not just the concept, not just the thoughts, but I mean the very words. If the Holy Spirit wanted to put something else in there, he'd have done that at the time he inspired those men to write. But those are the words that were used. And when we get to preservation, thank God for that. Amen? I mean, I'll just throw this out here now. What in the world do you think that Timothy read? Notice what it said in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. What was young Timothy reading? What was he reading there at the knee of Eunice and Lois? What was he reading? Did he have the originals? No, he didn't. He had copies. Right. Only the originals are inspired. Well, the problem with that is nobody's got those. Right. But I have an accurate copy of those originals. Amen. Amen. I got it. And what you have on your lap is the very Word of God. And don't suppose that it's any other way. I mean, keep going left. Look in 1 Thessalonians with me in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I love this passage. First Thessalonians chapter 2, I mean, it just couldn't be more plain. You know, because some people want to say, well, like circle logic, you know. But that's not what God uses. He just says what he means and means what he says. It's not circle logic at all. Look at verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And what was the linchpin for that? The fact that they received it. You know, our appetite and our attitude toward the preached word of God has a great deal to do with the effectiveness of that preached word. If you and I have an appetite for it, a hunger for it, a desire for it, and we have a receptive heart, an attitude of meekness, that's what James said, and receive with meekness the what? The engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And that word save there, you could make the case, hey, you know, without the Bible, you need the Bible in order to be saved, amen. But this, at the same time, that word means deliverance, which is able to bring deliverance. He was talking about temptation there in that passage, about being a doer of the word, but it starts with our appetite and our attitude toward it. And they received it, not as it was the word of men, words of men, but the very word of God. I've been in some places, man, I remember the time Brother Joe West, Brother Roger, was at Word for the World, and we were having it was a missionary school. And Brother Joe West, some of y'all know Joe West, right? He's preached here before. And Brother Joe West was in there teaching, and then all of a sudden, man, we heard this noise at the back of this little room that we were in. This was when they were still in the smaller building, and it was kind of squeaking as it came, and it came down the aisle. And here was a man that was on those, he had polio, and it was the braces on his legs, that were squeaking, that were under his trousers and so forth. And he came down there and he had those kind, it was the kind, you know, that has a clasp that goes around your arms right here. He's doing like this, comes down there, and Brother Joe West just stops. And Brother Joe always had his Bible here like that. That's how he would teach. He'd walk around with the Bible like that. And man, he just stopped and he just started weeping. And he met this guy, and this guy just squeaked, came down there, and that was Brother Randy Pike. And Randy Pike, who'd been in South Africa for years and then was in Australia. And I think it had been like 20 years since he'd come home from the field. He'd only been home like four times in all the years that he had been. He was an old man then. And man, he got up there, and when he got up there, Brother Joe got by him, and Brother Pike kissed him on the cheek, and Brother Joe kissed him on his cheek. I mean, it was a moment to be there. And Brother Pike just got up and went to the pulpit, and he read from 2 Timothy and about bring the parchment. He said, bring my cloak, when Paul was writing that from that jail cell. And he said, but oh, don't forget the parchment. And man, he began to weep, and he said, boys, I'm passing the torch on. Man. It was just one of them moments. As he read, man, the Spirit of God fell. There's just something about that. You've been in some of those meetings. And I'm not talking about you got to have a C&I dog because it got foggy, all that kind of junk. I'm just talking about a manifested presence of the Holy Ghost as a man read his word to us who were hungry and receptive. It just doesn't get any better. I know heaven's going to be better, but that's a part of the real deal. And that's the significance of your Bible and the vessel that handles it and so forth. Man, what a difference it makes. What a difference. And so it is not just the words of men, but it is the Word of God. And beloved, if you'll receive it that way, it is life-changing. In those moments, in those opportunities, life-changing. You think about the men that have been saved, men and women, boys and girls have been saved because they received that Bible. And those that have been called to various ministries and submitted themselves and surrendered themselves to that calling. And you know what? He's still in the business. Amen. Still in the business. And as I look upon some of you, he's still in the business. Young and older, he's still in the business. and is sovereign over these things, like His Word. And so it goes beyond, it's the very words and so forth. And Jesus even said, He included the smallest of the marks that a scribe would make. That's the jot and the tittle, all right? And my mom used to use a term called the tinker's doodle. Do you ever hear that term before? Tinker's doodle. And the tinker's doodle was all that. What's a tinker? He's a silversmith, or maybe a coppersmith. They used old stuff with me, all right? And the tinker's doodle, when the tinker finished a project, he would turn that vessel over, if it's a cup or a tin, and he had a little mark. It's much like what an artist may put on the portrait. You know, some of them like their names big, you know. But other people just do certain things that really signifies that they were the artist, like a Charles Russell. You know, and usually in most Charles Russell was a real cowboy who was an artist. Unlike Remington, who was from England and was not a cowboy, but he did bronze. He did bronze busts and statues and things about cowboys. But he was an Englishman, not a cowboy. Charles Russell was a real cowboy. And he could paint, and he would put a snake somewhere, whether it be around a cactus or around some rocks or whatever. He would put something in there, you know, and his name was sort of diminutive there. But that was always something that would verify a Charles Russell. And so the tinker's doodle, when he got done with it, he would just put a tiny little mark. It'd just be a thing that he would stamp, and he could discern that from everybody else's work. They would say, "Turn it over, look at it." You know, and if you ever watch the Antiques Roadshow, they turn it over and say, "Oh yes, there's their mark." They may not call it the tinker's doodle. That's what my mom called it. And how she would use that, she'd say, "What you're doing doesn't make a tinker's doodle." In other words, it's not important. They crushed me as a child. And so, even the jot and tittle, the smallest of the mark, Jesus said, is important. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, what? Shall never pass away. You read over there in 1 John, there's going to be, the blood's going to be over there, and guess what else is going to be up in heaven? The book. Yes, sir. The book is going to be there in 1 John chapter 5. Those things are going to be there. Why? It's indestructible. It's like our God. It's like His nature. I mean, do you suppose that when you turned in a paper, did you ever have a teacher, you turned in a paper that they would give it back to you because it had a smudge mark on it or had something on it? You know, when you're writing a medical, when you're doing a patient care report, if Abigail were here, they use typewriters and all, but sometimes we had to do them on paper. If you wrote a patient care report, and if you made a mistake, the wrong room number or some mislabeled medication, you spelled something wrong, if you did like this, they would send it back to you. Do it again. Do it again. And what they wanted you to do is draw one line through it and then put your initials by it. Take ownership for it. I messed up and it was me. That would pass. All right? But in a lot of places, you know, do you think that God would turn in something that was less than His very best? I mean, some of you wouldn't do that. Some of you have great respect for your craft and that you try, you stay on top of things and you wouldn't want to give anything less. It's like that passage, you know, we being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does our Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him, good things to them that ask Him? And so I don't expect God to give me any less than His best. As a matter of fact, did He not give us His best at Calvary? Yes, He did. And I think reflective of His Son and reflective of His character, that He really is holy, He gave us a holy book. And that the very words, beloved, are trustworthy and you can rely upon them. God wasn't scratching His head. Jesus said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." That was the first letter and the last letter and everything in between. I mean, if He needed a word, He would just create it. Even like bumfuzzle, all right? For being confused or whatever. He could do that. And so those words are inspired, all right? And so plenary, look at the next one down there, under B, plenary. That sounds like canary, all right, but it's plenary. And what that just simply means is that complete in all respects. In other words, it's unlimited, it's full. There's not a part of this that some of this is inspired and some of it isn't. Even like the passage in Corinthians where Paul said, well, here I'm going to give my opinion, basically. He said, I'm going to speak. And he said, you know, but the Lord hadn't commanded. Yet he was writing under inspiration, and that becomes authoritative. So don't ever, pardon me, don't ever let somebody say, well, look what he said right here. The Lord didn't command this. No, Paul wrote under inspiration. It became authoritative when he wrote it. And therefore a part of Scripture. And so those kind of instances are there. And so it means that the entire Bible is fully, completely, and equally inspired. Some are not more inspired than others. It's equally inspired. From cover to cover. That's why we jokingly say sometimes, man, I even think the maps are inspired. You know, well, I know they're not. But the point is that everything from cover to cover is inspired of God. Then the word inerrant. It's a strong word. It's powerful. All right? It means it's incapable of containing error. Incapable of erring. It's one of the words that they use sort of about the Pope. They're encyclicals that they write. Every pope writes these things, either where he excommunicates the guy before him, or he adds something to these encyclicals, and it's almost like what's happened to the Jewish tradition. Today you have the Torah, which is the law, the Word of God. But what has surpassed that amongst some sects of them is what's called the Talmud. And this is what the rabbis think. And I remember I worked with a young man who was a rabbi. He's now a lawyer in Costa Rica, but he was also a medic. He'd been an Israeli soldier, migrated here to America. Long story short, he decided to go to law school, but we were working together one night. Nice guy. And I only talked to him out of the Old Testament. And I happened to tell him, I said, man, I'm the most Israeli-loving Gentile you'll ever meet, you know? When I found out about my DNA, I let him know, hey, I got some. I'm Ashkenazi Jewish in there, all right? And so I thought it would help. Anyway, so I asked Ben, of course, this stuff is all in Hebrew on his computer. And as I said, what are you reading? And he said, Rabbi such and such. And of course, you know, they read from right to left. We go left to right. Y'all knew that, right? They start a book, does like this, it opens this way. Their pages. And so he's reading. I said, well, what do you read about? He said, oh, this was when Daniel was in Babylon. And I said, this is the writings of a rabbi that was there with those guys? And he said, yes. He said, he was a rabbi there. And this is what I took it to be almost like a Josephus. Josephus was a Greek who was there in Jerusalem at the time. And you can read the works of Josephus that kind of gives you something about the society, something about the culture that was in place at that time. And so that's how I took it. But he took it like gospel because this rabbi said this, it's what's so. Rather than what David wrote, what Jeremiah wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what Moses wrote is so. And even the Lord Jesus validated that. He said, you got Moses and the prophets. You don't believe them, you're not going to believe me. So in that little phrase right there, the Lord Jesus said, what we have in the books of Moses and what we have in the prophets is true. True. And he is our Savior who, what, cannot lie. Amen. That's the end of the story. That settles it right there. That what you read in the book of Genesis, you can rely on. What you read in the book of Jonah, you can rely on. Amen. You can rely on it. It's trustworthy. And so inerrant inspiration simply means that the Bible was recorded, written down, correct, in every detail. Every detail, all right? And even the lies of men are recorded accurately. Everything that the devil said, God wrote it down. Even though it wasn't true. Yea, hath God said, are you really going to die? Nah. No, you're going to be like, that's not what the Lord told them. But he records it right. He wrote it down correctly. He records the lies of men. And the devil's not the only one that ever lied that's been written about or recorded here. We know others have done that as well. And so, what Scripture says is what God says, beloved. And you can rely upon it. So when Brother Roger gets up this morning and preaches or whatever, and it's thus saith the Lord, we read the Word of God. Man, it's not just Brother Roger's opinion. That's God's Word. All we're doing is delivering the mail. We don't write it. We're supposed to read it and receive it and then proclaim it. And so, you know, if you don't want, you got to take it up with the author. You know, I'll tell you, we had a guy come to the door when I was pastoring in Mississippi, and there was a man knocked on the door, and I was gone. I was driving a school bus in those days, put groceries on the table, and this guy came to the door and knocked and said, you know, he had a little booklet, and he was from the Watchtower, and he wanted to read her something. She said, just a minute, let me go get my Bible. And so she came back with her Bible, and he said, oh, I used to have one of those King James, but I never could understand it. And she said, well, I couldn't either till I got saved.
Amen.
Amen. When you don't know the author, isn't that true, man? I wonder what that author meant. In college, you know, sometimes they just fill your head with nonsense. In a literature, it's true. Did I say the truth? I'll try not to let that out that you laughed. All right. I won't tell them back there, all right? One of the things I had in literature, I had to read some haiku. Y'all know, how many of y'all know what haiku is? It's so many syllables per line and so many lines long. Life is like the red wheelbarrow glazed with rain beside the white chicken. You know, I'd never met anybody that ever knew what that was or what that was about. But we had a lady here, Sister D. Do y'all remember RJ's wife, Sister D? And I made this statement many, many years ago, and I included that little haiku. And after Sunday school, she raised her hand. She said, Brother, that's a famous haiku. I know exactly that. I'm like, oh, you do? Because she was a literature major. That's what she taught, English literature and all that kind of good stuff. And But you know, if you didn't know the author, you'd have a hard time understanding what was the point. Okay, you looked out your window, it was raining, there was a red wheelbarrow, and there was a chicken by there. You know, what was significant about that? Duh, that's right. You know, I'd be thinking about, man, that looks like fried chicken. It just hadn't got there yet. You know? But my point is that if you don't know the author, you're going to have a hard time understanding what's in the book. Just like I didn't know, I'd have to quiz Mr. whatever his name was, Origami, to and that's folded paper, all right. That's I got y'all, but you'd have to talk to the author, and that's how it is when you read your Bible. Talk to the author. Pray first. Ask God to open your understanding, to give you light. And let that word in, beloved. Don't shirk away from it. Let it in. Even the parts that you don't understand right now. Keep reading it. God will reveal it like layers in an onion. When you need it, it'll be there for you. Amen. Let's pray. I'm late. They're not wrong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these patient listeners, Lord. Thank you for our precious Bible. And Lord, the sacrifices that were made that we may have it. The men who gave their lives to, Lord, to preserve it, in your chain of preservation, God, they were used in spite of threat to their lives. They held fast to the truth and got a vision for, Lord, what we need today. Lord, there is a famine in our land of biblical truth. Help us to be like the lighthouse, dear God. Lord, giving light, helping those travelers to stay out of danger. I pray you'll bless the preaching hour now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.